Good evening. It's really exciting to be back in Frimley. It's just over a year, I think, since I left you, which feels like no time at all now that I'm back here. So thank you for making me feel really welcome today. As most of you know, I left FBC to train for ministry, and the church that I'm in at the moment is called 57 West, and we work with Rough Sleepers in Southend. And so because of the work that we do, and for us, it looks a little bit different for us. We have Saturday morning services. And for us, those services are really interactive. It's very participatory, lots of discussion. Weekly services for us always involve communion. They start with prayer. They end with a blessing. I'm making us sound very holy. I feel like that's not an entirely accurate reflection of what life is like for us. But that's the basic layout of a service at 57 West. And I'm going to attempt to bring some of that here this evening. We won't have time for absolutely everything, but hopefully you'll see elements of it tonight. And so part of that will involve some participation from everyone in prayer. So just so you know what you're expecting as we start. So we're going to open in prayer, as we do every week. And then afterwards, Corinne is going to continue in prayer for us, which I didn't really plan, but after she prayed this morning, it just fit so perfectly that, yeah, it just seemed appropriate to continue in that way. So if one of our runners could give Corinne a mic so she could follow on, that would be fantastic. So let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we lift up your name and worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to worship you in every situation and circumstance. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Today we join with others, Christians in the media. May they be your shining light in the world. Lord, we pray for those situations worldwide and in our own lives which are not peaceful, and we pray that your will be done in these circumstances, and that we can have your peace which passes all understanding. We pray specifically for those affected by the earthquakes in Indonesia. We pray for those who are grieving loved ones and for the people who are still missing. May they know your comfort and peace at this time. Father, we pray for those who are suffering in mind, body, and spirit, both those known to us and those whom we do not know. Bless them, we pray, and help them to know your healing power and your loving care. We pray for people whose hearts and lives are filled with chaos and confusion. Help them to know your perfect peace, and fill them with your strength and hope. Lord, we pray for those in power, particularly those in government. May they be filled with your wisdom and lead with love and a desire to see justice for all. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, we thank you for your provision, day by day, minute by minute. Help us to remember that each moment is a precious gift from you, and help us to be thankful for each moment. Help us to rest each day in your unfailing peace, and please help us to live in the present and not to worry about the future. Father, we pray for those who struggle financially. May we do our part to give generously. Thank you for your provision at 57 West. We pray for your continued provision at the upcoming winter night shelter. Please bless the volunteers with your wisdom, grace, and mercy. Also bless the members who use this service, that they can be both physically and spiritually blessed. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, we do come to you to ask for forgiveness for the times that we have done things we should not have done, and for times that we have not done the things that we should have done. We know that you are waiting to forgive us, and may we start this week renewed in the knowledge that we are truly forgiven people. Help us to forgive, even when it is difficult to forgive. Help us to bless those who have sinned against us, as we remember that they are your children who you love dearly. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, please protect us from all the powers of the evil one. Wrap us in your love and care. We pray for those who struggle with temptations, whether that be alcohol, drugs, money, or any other temptation. Protect and strengthen them, Lord, and help them to live as free people. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Lord, as we go into this week, we pray that we can be people who do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Corin. So I've picked tonight's theme because as a new minister in my first ever pastorate, I should have known that it was only a matter of time before somebody came up to approach me with a reflection, perhaps, that goes a bit like, Pam, I'm not really connecting with the worship. I don't like the hymns, the songs were boring, and I'd like us to do something else. And naively, I thought that when I started out in ministry, because I'd gone to a pioneering church that was known for being a bit out there, for doing ministry a little bit differently, that surely this wouldn't affect us. Surely the issue of worship was one that is solely reserved for normal churches and meant that I would never have to deal with it. Well, obviously, I couldn't have been more wrong. And after the second person approached me with a similar reflection, I knew that the worship was something that we needed to talk about. And so I was looking over the FBC sermon series a few weeks ago, saw that Richard had spoken on the joyfulness of worship, and I thought that perhaps some of my learnings from ministry might follow on well from that. So that's why we're looking at worship wars tonight. We're going to start by looking at them from two different perspectives, and I need to give a bit of a disclaimer before we do this, because I've massively generalised the two sides of this disagreement. So I would ask, as you hear them, to hear them as they're intended, which is in a light-hearted way. So first Abby and then Simon are going to share with us.
Okay. Hymns are the only proper way to worship God. They are based on what the Bible says, and it's lovely when everyone can stand and sing together from the same hymn book. The worship in my church has got too loud lately, and I don't think there should ever, ever be a bass guitar or a keyboard in our services. Simon, Chris. In fact, I wish we would get the organ back and have the choir lead us in song. I find it hard to meet with God with all the bright lights we've put in. It's like coming to a nightclub instead of a holy place.
Modern songs are the only proper way to worship God. I love contemporary music because it connects me to the things that I'm going through at the moment with my faith. The tunes are catchy and the words are easy to remember, and it helps me to learn smaller parts of the Bible that I would forget otherwise. It's also really important to have a more modern lyrics, because new people don't want to come to church and learn songs that are, you know, hundreds of years old. When I go to church with hymn books and just a piano, I find it really hard to meet with God, because I'm too worried that everyone else can hear me singing to really get into it.
Thank you both. Can't emphasise enough that those are not Abby or Simon's personal views. So please don't challenge them on that after the service. So it's perfectly normal to have a favourite type of music or a particular song that you love. For me, my first choice of songs for worship is always going to involve Rend Collective. but that churches have made this into what we call a worship issue is to sort of miss the point, because worship isn't solely about a style of music, or it isn't even really about singing. So we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about what it is about. And I wonder if we've got a volunteer, perhaps one who's near to a microphone, who would read for us. This is from Romans. It's chapter 12, verses 1 to 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will.
Thanks, Layla. So what we read about here is much more difficult than a time of singing or a time of prayer. And if we're really honest, that's often what we reduce worship to. And here we find that actually it's a massive commitment. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is weird language for us today, but would have made complete sense to anyone who was reading this at the time or listening to it at the time. So we'll talk first then about the bodies and then the sacrifices. Paul wrote this letter nearly 60 years after Jesus' death. And at that time, there was this Greek thinking that was really popular, and it was that the invisible spiritual world was good and that the body was bad. In fact, some early Christians would have gone as far as to say that the physical body was an actual source of evil. So our runners are going to have to do a bit of work here. Sorry. I've got a question for you, and it's a question that I'd love some of us to answer. I'm not looking for a right answer or a textbook answer. I'm really just looking to find out what our personal opinions are, really. And if they're different, then that's great. So please don't anyone feel like you can't share because you've got something different to say, because it will really add value to our conversation. So question is this. We know that early Greek thinking was negative about the physical body. What do you think God thinks of it then, if he's asking us to use it in worship? I'll give us a moment to think about it, and then if anyone's feeling brave and wants to put your hand up.
Well, it says in Genesis that God made us and that it was good.
I think some Testament talks about our bodies are a temple for the Holy Spirit.
All sounding quite positive towards the physical at the moment. Does anybody feel differently to that? Unanimous, rare for church. So I think this really challenges the divide between spiritual and physical. I agree. I think the bodies, the physical can be good, and it's sort of highlighting for us, it's reframing the whole discussion really to show that both our spiritual practices and our physical bodies can and do have value in God's kingdom. So my quiet time of prayer and meditation can be an act of worship to God, but equally I can worship God when I'm around the table with friends or in the way that I lead my life and the choices that I make. So it's not about withdrawing from the physical, which theoretically we might think that we already know, but to this day, I think we still see a divide or want to make a divide between things that we'd consider sacred and things that we might call secular, even if we wouldn't go as far as to say we think the body's evil. So I think God just redeems the physical a bit here, and it's a bit of a reminder to us to not just to cross the sacred-secular divide, but to challenge why we even make it in the first place. So my next question for us to think about, and sorry runners, you're doing a great job, is how much of us or our bodies do you think we're being asked to give to God in worship here, and why? I know, they're tough ones.
It says body as a living sacrifice, and in historical times in the Bible, when they sacrificed, you know, a sacrificed offering, it was a burnt offering, the entire thing would be sacrificed. So in that same way, I think we're asked to, be a living sacrifice, the whole of us.
It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, yes, it is, I think, a full body sacrifice, but it starts in the mind. You know, God, we ask God to transform our mind for his glory, and out of that we'll offer our fingers and our toes as sacrifice. It starts in the mind.
One of the verses I think is most helpful with this is Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So it's your will, your emotion, what you do, what you think, everything.
Yeah, we've got a similar theme sort of working out here, and agree. I think worship, as Stephen's touched on, is an outward thing, an inward thing, sorry, that affects the outside. And we see Jesus challenge the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their lack of transformation, inward transformation, and the outward front that they put up. We see that regularly in the Gospels, but one of my favourite examples is from Matthew 23, verse 25, which says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. So quite severe criticism, really, of a lack of transformation there. And the second part of our reading tells us to be transformed. And as we've said, I think that's both an inward and an outward thing. So one last question then, some of you might be glad to hear. Why does it matter, do you think, whether we give our whole selves or not? We know we should. We've all agreed that we think this is about our whole selves being given for worship. But what's the point of that? Why does it matter whether we give all of ourselves to God or part of ourselves to God? Does it matter?
I think the important thing is that God doesn't do percentages. He gives, everything. He has given everything to us. So, just honouring that by giving all of ourselves to him, not 50%, not 48.9, whatever, 100% of ourselves.
Isn't it also about if God is... if we give our whole body, souls, mind, as we said, first commandment, then God's spirit can indwell in us and we can receive that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that isn't just here in church or when we're singing. It is every moment of the day.
48.9 was a very specific percentage, Simon, thanks. But yeah, I agree. I think it's important for us to give our whole selves. I think that it suggests something genuine about our relationship with God when we commit our whole selves. Not necessarily to get it right all of the time, but to commit our whole selves. And one of the most reassuring things for me is that Paul tells us that this is in view of God's mercy, which means that our being able to live this way is only even possible because of what God has done for us first, which makes this challenge to give all of ourselves, which on its own is an impossibility, something that can be done because we've got God on the side and spirit indwelling, as Trish has mentioned. So we've covered quite a bit already. We've talked about the contemporary problem in churches, which is that largely we disagree about the way we want to express ourselves in worship to God, especially when that comes to song choices or the way we lead our prayers. We've looked at some of the thinking that influenced the early church about the spiritual and the physical. And we're going to talk in a moment about the idea of sacrifice, which Chris has already touched upon. But I said at the beginning of this service at 57 West, or I think I said at the beginning of the service, we pause for a quick break in the middle of our service to refill cups. So we're going to take 2 minutes now to grab a drink, and we'll pop back and talk about sacrifice in just a moment. Okay, welcome back. So we're going to spend a moment thinking about what it means to be a living sacrifice. And the first Christians would have known loads about sacrifices. There were five main different types of sacrifice in the Old Testament. Each one meant something different, involved something different, whether that was cattle or birds or grain. And what the people used to make the sacrifice depended on what the sacrifice was for, whether that was to thank God or ask for a blessing or apologize for sin. And we need an entire service, more than a service, to dig into the Levitical sacrificial system. So I've made some brief handouts which are dotted about. So if you'd like to have a read about of a basic introduction really to what those five were, then feel free to take those with you and have a read. And so the people reading Paul's letter would have known all about this system, about this process of what really was giving God's creation back to him, and all of these sacrifices that involved killing, aside from the grain offering, which you can read about, pointed to a greater sacrifice, which we know was the death of Jesus. So now we find that we don't need to kill animals as an apology anymore. Instead, the sacrifice that God asked for, as we see in Romans, is a living one. So I had another question, but I feel like we'll probably be unanimous again in the answer. But I'll tell you what it is anyway. Which one do you think would be harder, the old sacrificial system or this new concept of being a living sacrifice? So we'll do this by way of hands, actually. So hands up if you think this Levitical sacrificial system is the harder of the two. Okay, some hands there. What about being a living sacrifice? Who thinks that's the hardest of the two? Okay, majority second, but that we weren't as definite in that as I suspected we would be. I'm torn on this one. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't be any standard. In Leviticus 1:3, we read, "Let him offer a male without blemish." So you couldn't bring any old rubbish as your offering to God. And we know as well from the New Testament that Jesus was also without blemish. So this idea of purity, of cleanliness, of wholeness is one that runs through the whole biblical theme of sacrifice. And so that I find to be greatly challenging when I think about the standard of sacrifice that God asked for, both in the Old Testament and in the living sacrifices today. So for me, that makes being a living sacrifice a lot more of a challenge. Equally, if someone were to sacrifice a goat in front of me, I can't honestly say that I'd react to that very well. So as much as I want to jump to, oh yeah, this, you know, being a living sacrifice is harder, there's a bit of queasiness that this chart prompts in me. So I'm not going to pretend that this would be entirely easy or without problems. I've got an activity for us to do together because we know that sacrifice has changed. We know what isn't anymore. But I'd love for us to spend a bit of time thinking about what it means to be a living sacrifice in Frimley in 2018. And that's not a question that I can answer anymore because I haven't been here for a year. So it's something we're going to do collectively. So you'll find on your tables hopefully some blank pieces of paper and a pen. And what we'll do is we'll just take 5 minutes for each group to brainstorm what you think it means to be a living sacrifice in Frimley, here and now, bearing in mind what we know about God's requirement of us to be spiritual and to be physical in our worship. And then when we come back in 5 minutes' time, our runners again, I'm really sorry, will come round and give each table an opportunity to feedback some of the things that they've come up with. So let's take 5 minutes, and then at 7 o'clock we'll feedback what we think. It sounds like there's some really great discussion going on, so I'm almost loath to break it up. But we'll take a few minutes just to reflect back on what we've come up with. Jack, do you want to start at this middle table? Is that all right? Thanks. And so if there's a willing volunteer from each group who would just feedback your suggestions, that would be really helpful. I take back the willing part. Just nominate. A volunteer is fine.
So we had sort of three things on our table. Giving of our time, both here at Frimley and in the wider community. And then linked with that was being willing to share the natural talents that we have, whatever that is. You know, it doesn't have to be something that's necessarily up the front. It can be something that's at the back. It could be just praying for people. You know, if you've got that heart, it's not something that is necessarily out and about and something that you could get marked on, but you just know between you and God that that's something that you're able to do. Maybe that's different from other people. And then Corin picked out speaking out when injustice is observed in all sorts of different facets of life.
Great, thanks. I love that your gifts were unrestricted there. That's, yeah, it's exciting.
So we said giving time, money and energy, putting others first, not should I help, but how can I help? Choosing to serve, self-discipline, not feeding the flesh, but abiding by God's standards. Taking risks about talking about your faith, particularly in work.
We had those ones, plus offering hospitality or home and food to others.
We've put giving up time to serve, going to church, so like being loyal to God, and missing out on other things that you may like. And it doesn't mean doing lots of good stuff to like trying to repay your sins, because Jesus has already done that. And be willing to be different to the crowd, acting as God wants us to standing out.
The young people were speaking about how when they're at school, it's about sacrificing popularity. It's not living to be the popular person at school. It's living to be the person who loves God. It's living to show that love to their friends. It's living to radically reject sin and reject the chance to go to, you know, drunken parties and all that kind of stuff.
Thanks. What I love about all of those, even though they were really varied in suggestions, was that there seemed to be a poise of willingness almost that I think especially came across in your comment, Rachel, about not can I help, but how can I help? And then that was reflected in a lot of the different ways we said that we might be able to do that. So I think there's just an intentionality about those suggestions that I really liked. And would encourage us as a community to both celebrate where we're doing those things already, because we know it is happening, and also to think about how we could develop that and build on that in the days and months ahead. I've got an example from the Methodist tradition. It's a statement that outlines what they feel worship to be, and I think it encompasses a lot of what you've shared really well. So Stephen's going to share that with us.
Worship is something more than our personal devotions or public acts of worship. It's a way of living and a way of life. Worship includes our hymns and is more than this. Worship is about our prayers and is more than this. Worship is about setting time aside to be with God and to hear God's voice and know God's blessing. It's also more than this. Worship is about the places we go and the space we find to put God first in our lives. And it's more than this. Worship is what we do on our own, and it's magnified when we worship with others. Worship can happen in crowded rooms with loud music and in quiet spaces with a small number of people. We can worship God with others and on our own. In the garden, the shower, inside, outside, in church, in the kitchen.
Thanks. And among all of those suggestions, of course, were prayer and sung worship, but they were one element of something that is huge rather than the sole focus of it. So, confession, I stole the title of tonight's service from a book called Who Stole My Church? It's by Gordon MacDonald. And if you want to read a bit more about what the worship wars are, and how to navigate that discussion of which songs do I pick, how do I include everyone, what about the generational gap in church? If you want to think about those themes, and if that's something you're working through, I'd really encourage you to have a read of his book. He is a minister, and the way he reflects on some of the things he's dealt with is hilarious. So would really recommend that. And of course, as we close, I've got a challenge for us to take away. So the challenge isn't read the book. If you'd like to read it, read it. But this is what I'd love us to do. to have a think in the coming days that aside from here, where do you worship God? Where does that happen mostly? And that carries a challenge for all of us, that when we know where that is, where that place is, or who the people are that we share in that with, to try something that's opposite to what we're used to. So if you love a quiet service, and I'd really question that since you're here, go to Hillsong and check it out. Find a lively service to go to, hang out with some teenagers, they're the liveliest people that I know. Just go and see how God shows up in that and what he says and does. Equally, if you love for all of life to be at full speed and worship for you looks like a rock concert, and I'm not criticizing that because I love that as much as the next 20-something, then I'd encourage you to try something reflective and see how God shows up in that as well. Because our God is a God of surprises, and I think if we do step out and challenge ourselves and make ourselves intentionally uncomfortable, then we will be surprised by how God shows up in that and what he says and does. And I think also it will give us a greater appreciation for each other and our personal preferences and what we enjoy and what's normal to us. So I'm going to leave things there. I mentioned that we start services at 57 in prayer and close with a blessing. So I've got a blessing for us as we finish. So let's read together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.